say our appreciation for the warm welcome we have received as members of New Horizon Church in this, serving the Lord in this building. We have been tremendously blessed on account of being here. We trust we will continue to be able to share together and work for the kingdom of the Lord together. I'm going to read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm just going to read five verses from the Bible, and you can... I was delinquent in asking which translation you use, but I have the New King James Version, so it's not that difficult, and it's probably similar to what you have. But please give your attention to verses 8 through 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing, which is probably his third or fourth letter to the church in Corinth. We have one or two that we do not have a record of. The Lord has chosen not to preserve those. But this is a very vital passage, especially in light of the circumstances today. Hear God's words. The Apostle Paul said, verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." In verse 12, "So then, death is working in us, but life in you." Let us take a moment to ask God to bless his words to our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of opening your word. Your word is nourishment to our souls. So help us to have that desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even as we are nourished by your words. Take away all distractions and help us to say with Samuel of old, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." We ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If I have to give a title to what we will consider today from God's word, it will be Growing in Adversity. Growing in Adversity. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I know a Christian man who had his daughter on his tractor as he was working on his farm. And then his daughter slipped and fell. And he ran over his daughter and crushed her to death. Christian man. My brother came out of church one day many years ago, and within a minute or two of coming out from church, he was hit by a car, and they all expected him to die. He has survived, thank God. But I also have a father who at 43, a good, godly Christian man, always open to missionaries and supporting the work of the Lord, he died of a heart attack at age 43. We had a member in our church who had five consecutive miscarriages and not being able to have any children at all. And you wonder when you hear these things, where was God in all of this? Another way to say it is, why do bad things happen to good people? How are you to deal with this kind of a situation? Well, the Bible teaches us that God does everything he does for his good pleasure, not for your pleasure. I know this doesn't fit into the Western mind. The Western psyche is that if you do good things will happen to you. We've been influenced by the teachings about karma. If you do good, it's going to come back to you. You do bad, it's going to come back to you. And that's the sort of thing that has influenced even the way Christians view the world. But being special in God's eyes does not take away troubles from your path. Even heard us praying earlier for people who are sick, who have difficulties in their lives. Being special does not take away troubles from your path. The trouble is, Christians sometimes like to feel God is unfair. Why did this happen? So let God speak to you from His Word about this today. And we'll deal with them under two simple headings. First of all, the reality of adversity. And second, the reason for adversity. The reality and then the reason. Our goals are that as blood-bought children of Jesus Christ, that you will understand, that you will accept, and that you will benefit from the adversities in your life. First, let's consider the reality of adversity. The Apostle Paul says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Now, there are those who say that God expects all men to prosper and be in good health. If you watch television, there are lots of people who say these same things. People like Joseph Prince and John Hagee and Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and so on. And many of these people are well-intentioned, but they largely teach that you and your children should always be in good health, should never be involved in accidents, you should never die in a plane crash, just as long as you plead the blood upon the plane before you go in. You're able to rebuke cancer and it's supposed to go away. And that spiteful attitude in your cousin or your co-worker, if you rebuke it in Jesus' name, it's bound to go. And you're supposed to live that perfectly happy life without any troubles whatsoever. And they do quote verses too. And I give you a couple of verses that they quote, and we'll talk about them in a minute. First of all, Deuteronomy 29 verse 9. "Therefore, keep the words of the covenant," the Lord says, "and do them that you may prosper in all you do." So they say, aha, you have a promise of God, a guarantee you're supposed to be healthy and wealthy and happy. Also, Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." So right away they say, you see, you can rebuke that spiteful spirit and it's got to go. Probably the most popular one they use is 3 John 1 verse 2 that says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." Now, in the first case, these promises are covenantal. These things are not to be taken that individually every single person who obeys God will be blessed and be healthy and enjoy all the peace in the world. Remember the fifth commandment. "Honor your father and your mother." Why? "So that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." But what happens if a child dies young? You've probably known. You've probably had children who died young. Does it mean they didn't obey their parents? No. That was a promise to Israel, to the covenant people of God, that the kingdom will be established and last forever. So when people use these passages and try to take them individually, it's a misuse of the Bible. You have to see, is this an individual promise or is this a national promise? Consider the individual promises of the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 6 says this, "In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand." That means work hard. And then he continues, "For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Maybe the Lord will bless the labor in the morning. Maybe he'll bless the labor in the evening. Your job is to work hard to please the Lord." Remember, it's about the glory of God, not your glory. That's why we're here. Whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do it for the glory of God. He didn't say pursue your own happiness, your own health, your own prosperity. No, but pursue the glory of God. And here's another passage. And if you remember nothing else today, I think this chapter in Psalms, Psalm 73, really encapsulates this whole thing. In Psalm 73, there was a man named Asaph who wrote the psalm, and he was struggling with the fact that the wicked were prospering, but the godly seemed to be struggling. Here's what he says. I'm reading verses 3 through 7 from Psalm 73. He says, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death. They're not struggling when they die. They're not sick. They just go to sleep and die. But their strength is firm, even till death. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their hearts could wish." And he's talking about the wicked here. And he said, "Look at me. My children are sick. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I've got all these troubles." That was the expectation, and he was a godly man. That's what was there in his life. So according to the prevailing sentiment, what you hear in lots of churches on television and so on, you're supposed to enjoy life on earth in bliss and harmony because you're a child of God. And if you have adversity, they tell you, it's because you lack faith. Because you don't really believe God like you should. You're not as committed to the Lord. But that's ridiculous. They're literally arguing that all the apostles were lacking in faith. But did Paul lack faith when he said, "I've got a thorn in my side. I prayed how many times? 3 times. Lord, take that away from me." And the Lord says, "No, my grace is sufficient. I want you to have," which was more likely a sickness, "to stay with you so you will remember me and continue to live for my glory." We read about that in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." In other words, to prevent me from getting boastful because all that God has done for me, "a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And I pleaded with God 3 times to take it away from me, but he said, 'No, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness.' You will realize how strong I am when you are weak." That was the point. Let me give you a few more examples, considering this is the reality of adversity in the life of the Christian. Did James lack faith when Herod persecuted him and literally they sawed him in two publicly? Why didn't God stop that? Did John the Baptist lack faith when he literally rebuked Herod and lost his head? His head was cut off. Did Job lack faith when he lost his children and even the support of his wife, all his wealth and servants? Did Paul lack faith when he said, "I prayed that God would save Epaphroditus from his sickness," but God didn't heal him until much later? He said, "We feared for his life. We thought he was going to die." Did Paul lack faith when he experienced all his troubles? Listen again from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, how the Apostle Paul describes his struggles. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes That's beatings above measure. In prisons, more frequently than the others. In deaths, more often. Deadly situations. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 minus 1 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys, often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. This was supposed to be the example of the perfect Christian. Look what characterized his life. Did he lack faith? It was part of God's plan that the Apostle Paul experienced these adversities in his life. The Bible teaches that suffering, persecution, famine, false accusations are to be expected and are a normal part of Christian life. Here are the words of the Lord, John chapter 15, verse 20. He says, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Acts 9 verse 16. Lord speaking to the Apostle Paul when he was converted, he says, "For I will show him," or speaking about him, "how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Speaking to Ananias, I believe, who was told to go and take care of Paul. How many things he must suffer. And that 2 Corinthians passage described the things that he suffered. In the end, he was more likely beheaded by Caesar Nero, that savage Roman emperor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 4 says, "For in fact we told you when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened." And you know that it is true. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." Not the wicked here, but the godly, the Apostle Paul told young Timothy, as he pastored the church in Ephesus, "You will face persecution." And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 2, "That in a great trial of affliction, in the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded in riches of their liberality." The context there was the Philippian church had become very poor, but they heard that their brothers and sisters were starving in Jerusalem in the great famine. And out of their deep poverty, they helped those who were even needier than they were. You see the reality of troubles in the lives of people. Those who are suffering in Africa, who are Christians, are experiencing that simply because that's part of God's plan for their lives. We may not conclude, oh, they're really bad, that's why they're suffering. Or in India, where persecution has been on the increase recently, we say, oh, those people, they must not be really good Christians. That's a dangerous thing in many ways. Those Christians are more faithful than the Christians who are here, who have all the freedom and blessings, and are not doing what we should here. That's why the church in North America is getting smaller. We are the ones who more likely deserve that, the suffering. So we have to be careful not to say that we should be perfectly free of suffering at all. The Lord says you should expect that. And the text literally says, the Apostle Paul was saying, we're literally squeezed, but we're not destroyed. We're not crushed. You know, you have a mattress and you squeeze that foam down. It doesn't break apart the cells. It just pops back up when the pressure goes off. And that's how the Lord preserves us. Yes, we are going to be squeezed, but we will not be destroyed. The Lord Jesus also reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 10. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He anticipates the suffering of Christians. And while suffering is a reality for Christians, and by the way, suffering can come from other Christians as well. Other Christians can persecute you. It does not take away the joy of living for Jesus. Look at the rest of the verse 10 there. The Apostle Paul describing this for us. Sorry, verse 8 and 9. He says, hard-pressed but not crushed. We talked about that. Sort of like the, you've seen in the parking lots, the salvage yards where they get these cars and they crush these things together. You can never open those things back up again. They're crushed, they're gone. The Bible says, yeah, you will get the force. You will get the force around you and from the top and from the bottom, but you will never be crushed. Then he says, you're perplexed, but you're not in despair. You don't give up. There's always hope. There's always an escape. Salvation is secured. Food and clothing and shelter may be short, but you are safe. And he also said persecuted. This word that's used in our Bibles as persecuted literally means to be chased after. To be chased after. But he says God will be with you wherever you will go. You go. God will never forsake you. Though you are running, though it seems like there's danger all around, the Lord will keep you. And we are facing some of those types of persecution. We've seen some of the things that government's been doing recently, coming after Christians. There's a desire now to, if you speak against this transgender bathroom bill, to allowing perverts going into washrooms with little girls, if you speak against that, now the government wants to pass a law to say you're opening them to hate. And because people might hate them because of what you say, will come after you. They want to make that a criminal activity. So it won't be long before the churches have to deal with persecution in this way. Because we'll have to speak about God's word, what God's word says. We have to speak against sin. But the Lord says, while that's a reality, the church can never be destroyed. You know what Jesus said? I'll build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. If hell can't prevail against it, Queen's Park or Ottawa can't prevail against it either. ISIS can't prevail against it because Jesus is building his church. One more thing he says in verse 9, struck down but not destroyed. Though you may be thrown to the ground, and the picture here is the clay pots that they would make and use for storing water for cooking. And you can take those pots and you drop them on the ground, and they're, you can never put them back together again. Remember that? Somebody sitting on the wall, not all the king's horses. Well, the Lord is saying, you won't be destroyed. You won't break. Yeah, you will face hurt, but you can never be destroyed. Then verse 10, he says, always carrying about in the body the kind of dying of the Lord Jesus. You can expect your suffering to be like the suffering of Jesus Christ. And what do we know about that suffering? It was severe and it was unfair. You've seen the pictures of the ISIS people getting Christians and cutting their necks? Ever seen the mass hangings that take place in Iran? Oh, that's what the Lord was talking about. You will suffer. Christians will suffer. By the way, when a Christian dies, it's not punishment for sins, but it's his glorious entrance into eternal life. When the wicked think they're doing their good deed that will protect them and bless them in their false religions. The Bible is saying they're just ushering them to the throne of God, where there'll be no more pain and suffering. When you see there's a video of 12 Christians being hanged in Iran, and multiple hangings or simultaneous hangings, I couldn't watch the end part, but I could watch them as they went up there and they're putting the noose around them, and all these Christians were singing was glory to God. They knew their Lord and they were ready to go. They all were hanged for believing in Jesus Christ. So what's the reason then? We come to our second point. We know the reality of suffering. What's the reason for suffering? And that's where we find verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul said, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake." In other words, we will suffer. And then he says the reason, "That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, that Christ will be seen in us." How will Christ be seen in us? Through our suffering. I'll highlight six things quickly for us today. First, in suffering you show your love for Christ and his church. Love for Christ and his church. Let me read a couple of passages. Acts chapter 5 verse 41 says this, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name." They were threatened by the council. "Don't talk about that Jesus. If you do, we'll have to arrest you. We'll have to punish you." And they counted worthy to suffer. What a testimony to Jesus Christ. It shows a love for Jesus. That's why people in prison suffered such intense persecution in many parts of the world. And it's amazing how Christians suffer in prison, the impact that has on the people who keep them as prisoners, on the wardens, on their fellow prisoners. They get to show the love of Jesus Christ. For Colossians 1:24, the Apostle Paul says, "I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." I have to suffer because of you. The Apostle Paul was quite well off, high position. He could have relaxed in his retirement, and instead he went about preaching the gospel, being arrested and harassed and threatened constantly. Even though he knew he was dying, he was able to live for the church of Jesus Christ. That's number one. Second, adversity causes the gospel to spread. And this is quite a popular passage from Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 4. Hear these words. "Now Saul was consenting to his death." Whose death? Stephen. "At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere," hiding? No, preaching the word. Wherever they went, the gospel went with them. They didn't hide their faith anymore. So was there persecution? Yes. Did it hurt? Yes. But it just forced them to go different places to spread the gospel. You know, sometimes you can get very comfortable in your life. And the persecution, the suffering, caused them to open up, to talk to others. You know, I know people who have become sick. And in their sickness, suddenly they start talking to the nurses at the hospital or the doctors. Their suffering caused them to speak up for Jesus. All the while, they're busy with their own lives. And suddenly persecution causes them to start to talk, or difficulties in life, adversity, cause them to talk to others. Number three, adversity caused other churches to care for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. The passage that I alluded to earlier about the Philippians, the Apostle Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. He says, "Moreover, brethren, We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, in the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. How do you put those two together? Joy and poverty. Well, their joy was in the Lord. Oh, their pockets were empty. Well, they knew in whom they believed, and they were persuaded that he was able to keep them till that day. They abounded, the Bible says, in riches of their liberality. It's like the woman with her two mites. She gave 100%. And that's what they were giving. They were sharing of all that they had with those who were suffering. And here's the other part. Imploring us. That's the church in the Philippi. The people who were poor, they were begging, please help, let us help the church in Jerusalem, for they are suffering more than we are. You ever beg to help? Who does that? You often have this arrogance, well, if you want, you meet my conditions and I will help you. Here they're saying, please let us help. We will share with the saints in Jerusalem. Number four, adversity caused the church to draw closer to each other. Not only does it cause the church to spread, but the unity between the people of God came stronger. A good example of that is when James was arrested by Herod, and then he was executed. Well, what was the result? The church prayed more. Remember, he arrested Peter soon after, and he's saying, oh, you like me killing James? I'll kill Peter now. So he arrested Peter. What did the church do? Oh, well, I guess he's going to die too. No, they gathered together and they started praying more. Remember the young woman who came and saw Peter and closed the door and ran back in, and she wasn't sure what was going on? Well, but the church was there together, praying that the Lord will preserve the Apostle Peter, and he did. The Apostle James later wrote in James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, he says, is anyone among you sick? What do? Call the elders. Bring the people of God together. Let them pray, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Persecution brought the people together. Now, I should qualify this, though. There are some times when people are sick because of their sin. If you are running out in the cold and or the rain and you're not covered and you're cold and you are risky, you don't eat properly and you get sick, don't consider that suffering because of your faith. That's suffering because of foolishness. So you need to draw that distinction. Don't try to take credit for foolishness. But there are times when we are suffering because of our sin. And then five, adversity helps Christians to be dependent upon God. When you know there's no more hope, there's nothing you can do, you rest in God. Really, this is the subject of Revelation. Let me read from Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. And the church was going to suffer very intensely. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The Lord brings those things across our path so that we will learn to say, only God can help us. You've seen that a number of times in the Bible when you hear people say, it's only God now who can save us, no one else. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack. Remember the rich young ruler? Go sell all you have, whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come take up your cross and follow me. In other words, be completely dependent upon me. I want to see if you truly love me. You truly want to serve me. Let's see if you were willing to endure some trial, some poverty. And that man, of course, rejected it because he trusted in his wealth to protect him. He didn't want to suffer poverty. Now, I should also qualify this one to say, keep in mind that people may be poor, not because it's part of God's plan for their lives, but sometimes because of foolishness. They don't spend their money wisely. They spend more than they make. Or they don't invest their money properly. Or they don't work hard enough. So there are times when people are poor because of foolishness. But sometimes in the Lord's plan, you might work as hard as you can. Think of many in Africa and all the countries around the world, all the continents around the world, people suffer. And it's because of difficult times. I teach in Ukraine, in a seminary there, and so often you find some of the people there could maybe afford to eat one good meal a day, maybe two. And it's not because they are ungodly. I wish I could be as faithful and godly as some of the people I've met there. But there are times when people are poor because of poor judgment. And finally, number six, adversity refines you. Probably seen if there are all these shows on television or reality shows of people going in the Yukon trying to get gold. What's the characteristic of cleaning out that gold to get the pure gold? Fire. Fire. That's what purifies the gold. And sometimes the Lord puts us through that fire so that we can become refined. We can become pure. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adversity purifies your soul. That's the thing that really shows. Probably know of two soldiers who entered the church in Russia during the days of communism, an old story. They went into the church meeting, pulled out their guns and say, whoever's not Christian, leave, because we're going to arrest all the Christians. And all the people who were not real Christians left. Then they closed the doors and said, oh, we're Christians too. We just want to get rid of the hypocrites. We want to worship with you. The trial was there. It was a real trial. Are you going to be willing to be arrested and harassed by the government for your faith in Jesus Christ? Their faith was proved as true when they endured that trial. So let's conclude. Adversity then is real. It is as real as can be for you as a Christian. But there are reasons for adversities, many reasons. Therefore, you must not complain when you suffer, but ask God for the grace to patiently endure the trials of your life, so that you will learn and so that you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let me bring it home a little more closely to you. If you have struggled wondering about all the bad experiences in life, maybe sickness, maybe loneliness, betrayal, maybe betrayal by a loved one, a spouse, maybe you've been poor, struggled, maybe you are poor, maybe you suffered through bad parenting, maybe you've endured troubles with rotten people in the church. And there are rotten people in the church. Maybe you've seen attacks from others, even from the government. Remember this. You belong to Jesus Christ. He bought you with his own blood. He knows what is best for you. He is holy. He loves you. He will watch over you when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the assurance we have in Jesus Christ. And when you're finished enduring your challenges, whatever challenges he brings across your path, he says you will become like gold, pure and precious, and then rewarded. And how you endure as a witness of the work of Christ in you is important. because people are watching you. Your children are watching you. Your friends are watching you. What do people find in your life when they see you going through troubles? You see, even then you speak of Jesus. You speak of that confident hope. You ever go to a non-Christian funeral? Ah, it's hopeless. You go to a Christian funeral, well, people cry, and we cry because we miss our loved ones. But it's not a hopeless cry. You see, then we show the hope that we have, how you live as a Christian, even under your adversity, speaks about Jesus. So what's the world seeing through you? And finally, as Christians, we are put through fire to make us pure and for God to have a basis for rewarding us. But if you are not God's child, you will be consumed by the fires of hell. That is, unless you ask God to change you and to make you his child. Christ died to offer his blood as a substitutionary atonement for the sins of the world, and he offers that pardon to you. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words today. Thank you for the truth that it contains. For our lives would be without direction, without the truth of your word. And as we have considered today the reality of adversity in our lives, the troubles that we may experience, we know that you always have a purpose for these things. And we pray that we will submit to those reasons. We would not be disappointed when we go through trials, but we would know that you would use that for the glory of Jesus Christ. Even, Father, for us to be a witness to those around us of how we endure the trials that we go through. May the world see Jesus in us, knowing that one day all the trials of this life will be over, and we will be at rest in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, let this word be real to us. And if there's someone here today who is outside of your kingdom, they don't have the hope that we have. They may even be happy in this life, it appears. They may be wealthy in this life. It might look like they have no troubles, but we know their troubles are coming. So we pray, Father, that their eyes may be opened, that they may see the danger of being outside of Jesus and grab hold of his promises today, knowing he lived for us, he died for us, he rose again for us, and he will come again for us one day. We ask these things in Jesus' name.